Good morning and welcome. It's a joy and a privilege to be able to welcome you to our service this morning. Today is Sunday, the 28th of February, 2021, and here we are at Sutcliffe Baptist Church in Oney. My name is Martin Glass, and I'm one of the elders here at Sutcliffe Baptist Church. Whether you're just visiting for a one-off, whether you're a regular member of our fellowship, we do welcome you here this morning. And our prayer is that you will meet with the risen Lord Jesus Christ and that you will know his blessing and that you'll be encouraged in your faith this morning. I would like to read a verse which in a way is our theme this morning, and this is from Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 5. As you may know, we've been going through Acts of the Apostles for quite a long time now, and we're getting almost to the end. And Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, and eventually, as we will be reading in a couple of weeks' time, we'll get to Rome himself. But this is what he writes to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, that of course encapsulates the fact that with God, there is nothing left to chance. Everything is ordered according to his perfect will. He doesn't make mistakes. And so when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, as Paul writes, this was just the right time. Of that, there is no doubt. We'll be thinking about that later on this morning. But that is the verse I want us to bear in mind during this week. It was just at the right time that Jesus came to die for us sinners. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we're here this morning to worship you, the living God. We want to thank you at the outset for your wonderful plan for mankind. We thank you that you made it possible for us to get cleansed from our sin. All those things that we do that are wrong, that hurt you, and which put a barrier between us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin and took the punishment that should have been ours on himself, so that now we can be right with you and have a living relationship with you. And so, Father, we thank you that this morning as we come into your presence, we know that we're in the presence of our loving Father, the one who's made it possible for us to have our sin dealt with so that we can be right again in your presence. We know that we were utterly helpless, as Paul said, to do anything about it ourselves, but you have intervened on our behalf, and we thank you for that. And we do pray that as we worship you this morning with our singing, and as we think about your word together and bring our prayers, we do pray that you will encourage us in our faith, build our faith up, make our relationship with you stronger. Help us to experience your love through your Holy Spirit, and help us to know that we're in the palm of your hands, and that whatever is in our lives at the moment is under your control. We're aware of the pandemic continuing and the lockdown continuing for the foreseeable future. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to get through this period of our lives with your help and help us not to feel that we're having to push our way through the darkness, but help us to know your light in our hearts and in our lives at this time. For anyone who's suffering for whatever reason at this moment, through the COVID problems, through family problems, work problems, financial problems, health problems, whatever it is, help us to know your presence with us, we pray, in a real and a living way. So help us to worship you this morning, we pray, in spirit and in truth, in our Lord and Saviour's name. Amen. So, we start with our first hymn. Our first hymn, which is in Songs of Fellowship 939, Name of All Majesty. It's a hymn written by Timothy Dudley Smith, who used to be Bishop of Thetford, and who is, I discovered only this morning, still alive at the age of 94. And he wrote some really excellent hymns, and this is one of them, Name of All Majesty. So over to our musicians to lead us in this hymn.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come eagerly into your holy presence, we try to grasp how immense that presence is, but it is truly beyond measure. We rejoice in the knowledge that you created heaven and earth, that you sustain all things, and amazingly you know each one of us intimately, much better even than we know ourselves. You encourage us to pray, and we have confidence in the knowledge that you hear our prayers and you answer them too. Father, you created a perfect world, and sadly we know the world is far from perfect now. Despite how desperate things sometimes look, we know you have a plan, and day by day you are working your purposes out. We know you have won the victory over sin and death, through the gracious sacrifice of your Son on the cross. We know he rose from the dead and is alive today, offering the promise of a restored relationship with you and eternal life in heaven. Father, we pray for those in your world who are suffering, for those who are hungry, those without adequate shelter or clean water, for those who are sick, for those who are ill-treated and depressed, for those who fear for their lives. We pray, Father, that you will bring your hope, your peace, your justice, and your love to each one of them. We thank you, Father, for the organisations and individuals who strive to meet their needs, and we ask for your blessing on their work. Father, we pray for our country and other countries in the midst of this pandemic. This dreadful disease has left so many grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for those who are unwell with the virus, for those who are feeling isolated, depressed, and anxious about their mental well-being. We pray for those who are worried about jobs and their ability to pay bills, for those who struggle to put food on the table. We pray for families trying to juggle homeschooling and work commitments. Father, we bring all those in need before you. We thank you for those who offer practical help and support, and we pray that you will give them the strength, the energy and the resources to meet these needs. Father, we praise you for the hope the vaccination program brings, for the amazing way it's being developed and rolled out, and we pray that the vaccines will be fairly distributed to all who need them. We also thank you for the promise of better days as the lockdown restrictions ease. We pray the government will make wise and compassionate decisions. Father, we pray for our church family. We thank you for the hope and encouragement we give each other, which is born out of our love for you, and more importantly, out of your love for us. We remember now before you all who need a special healing touch at this time. We pause briefly to lift them before you now. We thank you, Father, for the ministry at Only Baptist Church that continues faithfully despite the restrictions. We really look forward to the day we can meet together in person to worship you. We pray, Father, that you will bring the right person to lead the ministry at our church. Finally, Father, we pray for ourselves, that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you will lay on our hearts how we can best serve you today and in the coming days. We ask that you will bless each one of us in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we can join together in singing song 780 in Songs of Fellowship, How Deep the Father's Love for Me. Behold a man upon a cross,
not be blind. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no pad or wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart.
The reading this morning is from Acts chapter 25 and verses 1 to 22, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. 3 days after Festus arrived in Caesarea to take over his new responsibilities, he left for Jerusalem, where the leading priests and other Jewish leaders met with him and made their accusations against Paul. They asked Festus, as a favour, to transfer Paul to Jerusalem, planning to ambush and kill him on the way. But Festus replied that Paul was at Caesarea and he himself would be returning there soon. So he said, "Those of you in authority can return with me. If Paul has done anything wrong, you can make your accusations." About 8 or 10 days later, Festus returned to Caesarea, and on the following day he took his seat in court and ordered that Paul be brought in. When Paul arrived, the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem gathered around and made many serious accusations they couldn't prove. Paul denied the charges. "I am not guilty of any crime against the Jewish laws, or the temple, or the Roman government," he said. Then Festus, wanting to please the Jews, asked him, "Are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there?" But Paul replied, "No, this is the official Roman court, so I ought to be tried right here. You know very well I am not guilty of harming the Jews. If I have done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if I am innocent, no one has a right to turn me over to these men to kill me. I appeal to Caesar." Festus conferred with his advisers and then replied, "Very well, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go." A few days later, King Agrippa arrived with his sister Bernice to pay their respects to Festus. During their stay of several days, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. "There's a prisoner here," he told him, "whose case was left for me by Felix. When I was in Jerusalem, the leading priests and Jewish elders pressed charges against him and asked me to condemn him. I pointed out to them that Roman law does not convict people without a trial. They must be given an opportunity to confront their accusers and defend themselves. When his accusers came here for the trial, I didn't delay. I called the case the very next day and ordered Paul brought in. But the accusations made against him weren't any of the crimes I expected. Instead, it was something about their religion and a dead man named Jesus, who Paul insists is alive. I was at a loss to know how to investigate these things, so I asked him whether he would be willing to stand trial on these charges in Jerusalem. But Paul appealed to have his case decided by the emperor. So I ordered that he be held in custody until I could arrange to send him to Caesar. I'd like to hear the man myself, Agrippa said. And Festus replied, "You will tomorrow."
So, we come to the message. Thank you, Jill, for reading the passage for today's perusal. And we read the story of Paul under the new administration of the procurator called Festus. Festus is the new person who's come in to take over from Felix, who's been recalled to Rome. The reason he was recalled to Rome was quite straightforward. He'd overstretched his powers and done things which he should not have done. And when they heard about it in Rome, they called him back. And he had to face the accusations that he'd done things wrong and would have been executed had it not been for his brother, who was quite an influential person in the court back in Rome. So, we come to the point where this new person, Festus, tries to pick up the reins. He's arrived in Caesarea, and the first thing he discovers is that there's a house guest, or someone under house arrest, in Caesarea, and he doesn't know who this person is or quite why they're there. He's probably found out that he's been there for a couple of years under the authority of Felix. He may have possibly had a quick chat with Felix before he returned to Rome. He may not have met him at all. But Porcius Festus has got a dilemma. What's he going to do with this person? So, the trouble is, there's a mixture of things going on here. Festus is the procurator, the civil authority in this region, representative of the government. He's not really equipped to deal with local religion. So his knowledge of the Jews and Jewish laws and Jewish religion is not his speciality. He's really in charge of the civil law. And it has to be said that Festus is obviously a very equitable person. He's not the rather brutal person that Felix was. And he really wants to do the right thing. And that comes across quite clearly, that he's trying to do his best for Paul and to do it in the most above board way. So he has this discussion with Paul, but not until after he's already had a chat with the authorities, the Jewish authorities, in Jerusalem itself. So he goes down to Jerusalem, does Festus, and tries to investigate for himself what's going on. And he's asked by the Jewish leaders to, if Festus can bring Paul down, or send him down to Jerusalem. But he may perhaps be a bit suspicious of their questions and their desires. Perhaps he's heard already of the assassination attempt that took place a couple of years previously under Felix. But he insists that the authorities, the Jewish authorities, should come to Caesarea, where he is based, and meet with him there, and meet with Paul there. So, back in Caesarea, after about 10 days, the following day, Paul is summoned. And the Jewish authorities bring their accusations and can prove nothing. So, he says to Paul, are you willing to go to Jerusalem? And Paul says, no, I'm not. You've heard all their charges. They bring no proof. I'm innocent of all their charges. I've neither interfered with a temple. I've certainly done nothing against their religion. And I've certainly done nothing against the Roman government. So there's no reason for me to go anywhere near Jerusalem. So that leaves me one option. I appeal to Caesar. Now, we've already seen Paul standing up for his Roman citizenship, which prevents him from being illegally flogged a bit earlier in his story. But here, he's taken the ultimate decision that if he can't get justice, he's going to appeal to Caesar himself. Now, I think there are various things we can learn from this part of Paul's story. I think one thing we can learn is that nothing is left to chance by God. In this part of the story, Paul is actually protected by the civil law. First of all, in the temple, he's rescued three times by Lysias Claudius, who seems to be a really workmanlike and rigorous soldier who does his best for Paul. In fact, he's the one that gets him to Caesarea to avoid the assassination attempt. So from the fortress of Antonio, where Lysias Claudius is based, he is protected by the civil laws and soldiers. Then he's comes under the authority of Felix, who, hopeful to get some money out of Paul, actually looks after him and chats to him quite frequently, actually. And then now by Festus. Festus actually doesn't last very long. He dies in office within 2 years of coming, so he's not there for very long. But Festus is determined to get him to Caesar. Having appealed to Caesar, it's up to Festus to get him there, to Rome. So that's interesting. I wonder, you remember that Paul has had a vision to say that he is going to be successful in getting to Rome. Jesus actually speaks to him and tells him that he will get there. I wonder how he thought he was going to get there. This opportunity to appeal to Caesar seems to be a very suitable opportunity, because not only does it mean he will go to Rome, it also means that Festus will arrange it and get him there. So that seems to be a pretty good outcome. Perhaps there was an inkling earlier that when we read in chapter 9 of Acts what the Lord says to Ananias. You'll remember that on the journey to Damascus, where Paul has this vision of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and he's struck blind, Ananias is commissioned by God to meet Paul, a particular event which Ananias is not looking forward to because of Paul's reputation. as a hounder of the faithful who have turned to Jesus and believe that he's risen from the dead. But the words that the Lord said to Ananias are this: go to see Paul, or Saul, as he was still called then, because he is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as the people of Israel. So there's a hint here already that he's going to be appearing before kings. Well, there aren't any kings in Israel. So clearly, this may well be a reference to Caesar, who is the equivalent of a king in the Roman Empire. So there's already a hint right at the beginning of Paul's Christian life that he's going to actually appear, or could appear, before Caesar, which is indeed what he chooses to do. So we see God's provision through a military commander, two procurators, all from the Roman government, to protect him from, in this case, the Jews and their murderous intent, but also to get him to Rome. So what a wonderful plan God has for him. We know that, in fact, it ends with Paul's death, but he said that he's willing to face death for the Lord Jesus. And we know that Nero becomes a rather difficult case with relation to the Christian faith at this point in at a couple of years later on, whilst Paul is actually in Rome. So one thing we can learn from this meeting up with Festus is that God has got things in hand. He's already protected Paul, and his citizenship enables him to get to Rome at a time when he needs to avoid the murderous intents of the Jewish population, the leaders. So I think we can draw comfort from this as Christians ourselves, that all our life's pathway is very much in the hands of our Saviour. God has a plan for each one of us which will not be thwarted. And often he uses things like the civil authorities, or the fact that we have a particular privilege, in this case his Roman citizenship. And these things can be used to plot a pathway through. So we can be quite happy that God knows what's going on, and he will direct our paths, and we will find that we can be happy in the Lord because he has got everything in control for us. And I think at this time, when Boris Johnson is making announcements about a gradual four-phase easing of lockdown, we can look forward to a easing of the lockdown and know that an end will come to it. And we can trust God that he will keep us safe. So let's rejoice in that. Let's remember that God has got a plan for us, and that he will not let us down. And even though there's not a real, what shall I say, a presence of, a vibrant presence of God in the lives of these Romans, not yet anyway, we have got a real basis of belief that God is in control at all times, whatever the circumstances may seem like. So that is so encouraging, I think, for us as individuals and as fellowships, that we may have gone through a year of really, what should we call, rather dark times with this pandemic and very distressing times. But it will not last forever, and God has got plans for us to come out of this time, and we're on our way. So let's take heart, let's continue in hope, because God is in control. And so we come to our last hymn, and as I've said before, it is in fact another Timothy Dudley Smith hymn, Safe in the Shadow of the Lord. And I think that those words really encapsulate what I've been saying about God's overall providence and his provision for us. I'd like to thank our musicians for playing for us today and singing so beautifully for us. And we're going to sing number 991 from Songs of Fellowship now, Safe in the Shadow of the Lord. And we look forward to joining in.
Safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand and power, I trust in him, I trust in him, my fortress and my tower. My hope is set on God alone, though Satan spreads his snare. I trust in him, I trust in him, to keep me in his care. From fears and phantoms of the night, from foes about my way, I trust in him, I trust in him, by darkness as by day. His holy angels keep my feet secure from every stone. I trust in him, I trust in him, and unafraid go on. Strong in the everlasting shadow of the Lord, possessed by love divine, I trust in him, I trust in him, and meet his love with
And so we come to our final prayer, and I'm going to read from Hebrews. now. May the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. And may he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him, for ever and ever. Amen.